Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you're visiting with us, again, I want to say thank you for visiting with us, but you've already had a chance to warm up in some worship and you're part of us now, so I want to encourage you to just dig into God's Word with us this morning. We've been in a series called Kings and Kingdoms, and the King that we are looking to and the King that we are looking for is Jesus Christ. I know that we have been looking at Saul, and I know we've been looking at David, and I know that 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is a lot about David, but if that's all it is, then you miss the point. Because 1 and 2 Samuel is not about Samuel, it's not about Saul, it's not about David, it's about King Jesus. He is the King of Kings, He is the Lord of Lords, and His kingdom is the only kingdom that will truly stand and will truly last throughout all of eternity. And so I want to invite you to dig in with me, 1 Samuel chapter 25. But before we get there, I want to share with you what Pastor Chuck Swindoll once said. It's a powerful statement, and I believe this statement really applies to the passage of Scripture that we're going to read this morning. Pastor Chuck Swindoll once said this. He said, "Character is the distinctive quality that reveals knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It results in a worthy walk before God and man." That's a powerful statement. Character, the distinctive quality that reveals knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And when you are a man or you are a woman of character, then it will result in a worthy walk before God and man. In other words, God will honor you because you're honoring Him, and people around you will see that you are honoring God, and they will respect and honor you as well. And we're going to see that in Scripture this morning. Now, last week, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and what we saw was we saw David walking with the Lord, and because he was walking with the Lord and in right relationship with the Lord, he trusted Him. He relied on Him. As a matter of fact, we saw David last week extend mercy and grace to Saul. He spared Saul's life. David's own men, if you'll remember, his own men said, "Hey, David, now is the right time. Now is the right place. Go and take Saul as your captive," or actually kill him. But David, he was under the care of Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord our provider. God was providing for David. Not only that, David was under the care of Jehovah Mephalti, which means the Lord our deliverer. And so David didn't have to provide for himself. David didn't have to deliver himself. As a matter of fact, he couldn't. He trusted God. He relied on God. He walked faithfully with the Lord. And I believe David's walk before God was one that was worthy. And because of that, his walk before man was worthy. His character, if you will, was overflowing with knowledge and wisdom and understanding. As a matter of fact, the reason I know that it made an impact, not just upon the kingdom of God, but upon the people around him, Saul himself. Saul, King Saul, the one who was trying to hunt David down and kill him, while David was faithfully serving the Lord and faithfully walking with the Lord, instead of killing Saul, he extended grace and mercy. Listen to what Saul said to David. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly." So I want to ask you a question. Do you think that walking worthy before God and man was easy for David? Do you think that was easy? Let me ask you this question. Is walking worthy before God and man easy for you? I mean, are there times in your life when you want what you want, when you want it and how you want it, and it don't matter who it is around you, right? Are there times when you fight this thing called self, right, and selfishness? I don't know about you, but it's hard. It's hard to walk worthy before God, and it's hard to walk worthy before man. It is hard to display and to demonstrate a character of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. How quickly, right? How quickly can we go from trusting in and relying on Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, how quickly can we go from trusting and relying on Jehovah Mephalti, the one who delivers us? Because here's what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to take control, aren't we? Or try to take control. Anybody here struggle with that? Right? If you got kids that have grown up and now are adults, right? Mamas and daddies, we still try to control, don't we? Right? It's just something that we want. We want control. But ultimately, do we trust God enough? Do we rely on God enough to let go of what we think we control and even let go of our own selfish desires and wants? Do you know that after Cain made a decision to give an unworthy offering to God, while Abel decided to give a worthy offering to God, the Bible says this about Cain. It says Cain was very angry. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right,'" listen to this, "'if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" You know what God was doing? He was extending grace, and he was extending mercy to Cain. And Cain had a decision. He could repent, and he could accept God's grace and mercy or not. And guess what he did? He rejected it. And he wound up killing his brother. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are reminded and encouraged by Peter these words. Listen. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm on the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering." I'm going to tell you what we will see in David in 1 Samuel 25 is we see a man who struggles. A lot of times when we think about David, we think about David killing Goliath. We think about that description of David, a man after God's own heart. And we think all of these good things about David. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, right? But we need to understand David was a man who needed Jehovah Jireh. He was a man who needed Jehovah Mephalti. He was a man who needed King Jesus. He needed a Savior. He struggled. As a matter of fact, we're going to see him struggle today. So far in 1 Samuel, the struggle we've seen with David is his struggle with Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. Saul wanted to take him out because Saul knew that David was anointed by God to be the next king. We've already heard Saul's words. He knows that. But now we're going to take a break because Saul left and he went back to his palace and David remained in the stronghold. Well, now David comes across another guy and his name is Nabal. And even when David was trying to do right, do you know what was crouching at his door waiting for him? Oh, say that loud. Sin. Even though David was in a right relationship with God, even though he was walking worthy before God and worthy before man, sin was crouching at his door. Don't you know that his enemy, the devil, was waiting to devour him? Was waiting to devour him. And so here's my question. What do we need most? What do we need most when our character is at stake, when sin is crouching at our door, when the enemy, the devil, Satan, is coming after us like a lion, roaring, wanting to devour us? What do we need the most? I'm going to tell you, it's two things. You ready? It's real simple, and we're going to see it in Scripture today. Number one, we need a faith that is active. And not only that, we need an intercessor. We need a faith that is active, and we need an intercessor. Listen to me. David was not exempt from this. He needed his faith. He needed his faith that was alive and active. Listen to me. So many times, here's what I believe. I believe we come to church on Sunday, and we get a 2 to 3 hour dose of faith, and we want to try to make that 2 or 3 hour dose of faith last 168 hours. That's what I believe. We come to church on Sunday because we just want to feel better and we just want to try harder. And so we get our 2 to 3 hours, unless I preach a little long. Let me say, we try to get 4 hours, because I know me. We try to get 4 hours of faith to last 168 hours. You know what 168 hours is? It's 7 days. I'm not good at math, but 7 times 24 is 168. All right? And so I just believe, right, that we, many, many of us, we possess faith like a water bottle. And we carry it around with us. And we drink it when we think we need it. I don't want faith to be a water bottle. I want it to be a fountain. I want it to be a fountain that flows all day, every day, not just to me, but through me. That's what I want. I want to be someone who doesn't just possess faith. I want to be someone who practices faith. I need faith because I know that sin is crouching at my door. I know that the enemy is coming against me. I need faith that is alive. And not only that, I need an intercessor. And praise God, I got one. His name is Jesus. But we see an example of both faith and intercession in 1 Samuel 25. In the very first verse, the Bible tells us that Samuel died. Samuel died. The last of the judges, the prophet Samuel, he died. And the Bible says that all of Israel assembled and mourned for him. Do you think David mourned? I think he did. You want to know why? You know who Samuel was for him? Samuel was a spiritual advisor for him, a mentor for him. Samuel was someone who interceded for him, and he knew that. So I believe David mourned. But after he mourned, it says that David went to the desert of Paran. And in verse 2, it says this. It says, a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. Which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. When David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited." Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture because we're introduced to two new people. You know, we've been talking about Samuel, and we've been talking about Saul, and we've been talking about David and a lot of people, but all of a sudden in this passage of Scripture, right, it's not about David's struggle with Saul. It's about the oncoming struggle between him and Nabal. Now, it's not a struggle yet. It's not a struggle yet, but we get a good clue that it's going to be a struggle because we hear about this man, Nabal. The first thing we hear about was that he was very wealthy. Not only that, he was also mean, right? And then we hear a third thing, he was a Calebite. So let me explain this real quick, right? Because of his wealth, based on the context of this scripture, because of his wealth, it's very likely that Nabal didn't need anything from anybody. He had all he wanted. Now to us, right, this mention of all that livestock, we're going, well, so what? I mean, I know guys that's got 1,000 cows and they poor, right? But back in this day, when you had that many animals, right? You were rich. You are what we call stinking rich, right? This guy was very wealthy, and it's very likely he didn't need nothing from nobody. And because of his wealth, we find out that he was, right, he made conscious decisions to treat others badly. It says he was mean with his dealings. That means he was a mean man. The Bible said he was surly, right? I hope none of you have ever been described as surly, okay? Because to me, that's just a negative word. So I'm not going to call you surly, I promise. But here's the thing I want you to understand. It's not being wealthy that is a sin. Please don't misunderstand that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Being wealthy is not a sin. However, when wealth becomes your idol, when wealth becomes your God, and you begin to worship your wealth, and your wealth has you instead of you having your wealth, now it can become sinful. Because now it impacts the way you look at others and the way you treat others. And that's what we see in Nabal. The Bible also says he was a Calebite. Does anybody know where the clan of Caleb came from? Anybody? He came from the clan of Judah. Does anybody know what clan David came from? He came from the clan of Judah. So do you know what that means? That means whether they know it or not, but I think they do, whether they know it or not, these two guys are kinsmen, right? They're kinsmen. That they derive from the same tribe, the tribe of Judah. I don't think that's an accident, right? Thrown in there, oh, by the way, he was a Calebite. No, it's not by the way, it's hey, he was a Calebite. And so David wasn't some stranger, right? He wasn't some enemy. He was an actual kinsman of Nabal. Now, after we are introduced to Nabal, we're introduced to his wife, Abigail, right? And we talk about this all the time, right? Night and day difference. Man, this is a night and day difference. Nabal, mean, wealthy, right? Just mean, wealthy, mean. Well, that's the best we got. And then you got Abigail. How was she described? Two words, intelligent and beautiful. She was intelligent and beautiful. She was quite the opposite, night and day difference than Nabal. But notice that she's recognized for her intelligence first. Now I've read the Bible and I've studied the Bible. And I'm going to just tell you something. There's not a lot of people in the Bible that are described with the word intelligence. It's just not. There's a lot of people that say he was a good man, or she was a good woman, or he was good looking, or she was beautiful. But you just don't find that word intelligent to describe a lot of people in the Bible. But Abigail was described as one who was intelligent. Do you know what the word intelligence means? Listen to this. The word intelligence, it is the ability to learn, the ability to understand, and the ability to deal with new or trying situations reasonably. To be intelligent means to apply knowledge objectively. So do you understand how Abigail was described? Right? She was described as someone with the ability to learn, with the ability to understand, with the ability to apply knowledge to some very difficult situations. Do you think it's an accident that Abigail was described? Or that Abigail was mentioned? I don't. I don't think it was an accident. I don't think this was just, oh, by the way, there was Abigail. No. Abigail is a very important person in David's life. So here's what we find, right? David and his men have provided unsolicited protection for Nabal's shepherds. You say, Brother Jeff, what do you mean unsolicited protection? So let me tell you what was a custom. What was a custom during this time was that when soldiers, right? When soldiers or groups of men were traveling and there were shepherds out in the fields, do you know what was customary, what was courtesy, and what was right? What was customary, what was courtesy, and what was right is for the soldiers or the men who were traveling to work themselves around the shepherds and look out for them at night. That's just what they did. That was a custom, that was a courtesy, and it was the right thing to do. And so what we find out is that as David was traveling through this land, he saw these shepherds, and he said, hey guys, some of us are going to camp out, but some of us are going to gather around, and we're going to make sure these guys are protected. We're going to make sure their sheep are protected. And it says that David and his men did that. Not only did they do that, they did it in a very good way. Nothing was taken. No one was mistreated. As a matter of fact, David said, hey, you can ask your own men the courtesy, right, and the good that we did for them. Listen, Nabal's shepherds didn't ask for this, but I'm going to tell you something. They certainly didn't turn it down. They didn't ask for it, but they didn't turn it down, right? Look, if I'm on the side of the road and I got a blowout, on my spare tire, and I can't go nowhere. And Brother Gary pulls up and says, hey, can I help you? I may not have asked for his help, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say, Brother Gary, yes, you can help me, especially in June and July at 1 o'clock on Interstate in Louisiana, okay? Because I'd rather sit in his car with the AC on high than to stand out on the side of the road, right? Unsolicited help. I'm absolutely going to take that, okay? And that's what these men did. So what does David do? David knows he has a need. He knows he has a need that he can't meet for himself and for his men. And so guess what time of year it is? It's sheep shearing season. You know what that is? It's called harvest. It would be just like a farmer, right? During the harvest time of his crops, it's a time of celebration because we get to reap what we have sown, okay? And so we celebrate. It's a festive time of year. David recognizes that. And he says, hey, you know, we've provided a courtesy. We have a need that we can't meet. But here's a guy who's very wealthy, who's enjoying harvest time. And he's going to be overflowing, right? Overflowing with goodness and with provision. I'm just going to ask him for a favor. So David, he politely asks for favor from Nabal. That's what he does here. So here we go. You ready? What kind of man is Nabal? Anybody? Mean. Surly. How is he in his dealings? Mean. He's mean in his dealings with others. Do you think that's just all of a sudden going to change with David? Nope. You know what happens in verses 10 through 13? I'm not going to read all this whole passage to you because this is a long chapter and I don't want you to get here, you know, have 5 hours of faith-fulling. I'm going to try to keep it to 4. I'm just kidding. I'm going to try to trim it down. But anyway, so here's what happens. David sends his men, asks for a favor, and Nabal says, who is this guy? Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse to me? You know what Nabal says? Forget it. I ain't giving you nothing. What he did was he insulted David by saying, who are you? And then he rejected David by not giving him and his men just a little bit of food, just a little bit of bread, just a little bit of water. He acted like he didn't know who David was. He acted as though David was a nobody, let alone a kinsman from the tribe of Judah. That's Nabal for you, okay? So does that surprise you, his response? It shouldn't surprise you because God's already told us what kind of man he is, what kind of character or lack of he has. And so let's talk about David. Was David perfect? Okay, some of you ain't been reading the Bible. So let me ask you again as though maybe you have read the Bible. Was David perfect? No, he was not. Okay, he may have been anointed by Samuel with oil and been called by God to be the next king, but he ain't perfect, okay? And I know we've seen a lot of good stuff from David, but let me just tell you something. David just got insulted, and David just got rejected, right? I mean, public and brutal. So let me back up a step. Do you remember how David showed grace and mercy to Saul, the king who was unjustly and unfairly hunting him down to kill him? You remember that? Chapter 24. Do you remember what we just talked about? How sin is always crouching at the door, right? Do you remember what we just talked about? How the devil is always prowling around looking for someone to devour? Oh, what an insult and a rejection can do to a man of God. Okay? I love you. I do. And yes, I'm a pastor, right? I've been called by God into an incredible role, right? As one who spiritually feeds the flock. But I'm just going to tell you, you insult me and you reject me, sometimes I can forget about that pastor role. And sometimes I can forget about that walking worthy with God and walking worthy. Sometimes I just want to punch you in your face, right? And I know that some of you got a longer reach than me, right? But my feet move fast. And so I can come from behind, come from the side. I know me, right? Now, I know you could probably wear me out, but I'm like a little chihuahua. I'm going to bark loud, and I'm going to bite hard, right? I know me. And I know what an insult and rejection can do to me. I can forget real fast who I am. I can forget real fast whose I am. And I can forget real fast why I am. You know what happened to David? David forgot. Because you know what it says? This is what it says. It said David wanted to take vengeance upon Nabal. He wanted to take Nabal out and take all the men out. As a matter of fact, at this point, we don't see David praying. We don't see David asking God for help. All we see is this. David said to his men, you ready? So when they came back and said, hey, David, this guy said he don't know who you are, why you're here, and he ain't giving you nothing. This is David's immediate response, right? His immediate response. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. Now, I'm just going to ask you a question, right? If you're strapping on your sword, what you fixing to do? You fixing to fight. You fixing to fight, okay? He says, each of you strap on your sword. So they did. And David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David while the other 200 stayed with supplies. That's what it says in verse 13. You know what it was? David was ready to take vengeance out on Nabal because he had been personally insulted and personally rejected. He was ready to start killing. As a matter of fact, if you fast forward down into verse 21, it says David had just said, it has been useless, all of my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. And look at this, verse 22. May God deal with David, be it ever... Listen to me, this ain't a prayer. Don't miscommunicate this. Don't misunderstand this and think David's talking to God. He ain't talking to God. He says, may God deal with David. In other words, I'm going to take matters into my own hand and God will just have to get me. That's what he's saying. I'm going to go do what I want to do. Right? So here's what he says. He says, may God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by tomorrow I leave. Do you see that? I leave. One male of all belong to him alive. Notice the pride. We haven't seen much of this yet. But we see it now, don't we? Notice the pride in David's word. If I leave alive. In other words, it's my choice. It's my decision. You see this? What did I tell you about sin? Where is it? It's crouching at your door. It's waiting on you. I'm just telling you. You can come in here and sing as loud as you want. You can wave your hands to the Lord. Listen to me. You can go to Sunday school. You can be ready to come to church tonight and get into that Bible study tonight. But I'm going to just tell you something. Sin ain't going nowhere. It's crouching at your door. It's waiting on you. Don't ever think so highly of yourself that sin knocks your feet off, right? Knocks your feet off that foundation you're standing on and you fall flat on your face. Sin's crouching at your door. But what did Peter say? You must rule it. You must master over it. That's what God said to Cain, and that's what Peter said. Peter said, be strong in the faith. Stand firm on the faith. Know who you are, whose you are, and why you are. Aren't you thankful for God's patience? Aren't you thankful for God's provision, God's deliverance? Because I'm going to tell you something. He's still Jehovah Jireh. He's still Jehovah Mephalti. And I'm going to tell you something else. He has provided an intercessor. If you're struggling right now with insult, with rejection, if you're struggling right now because sin has got a hold of you, that sin that was crouching at your door is wrapped up all around you, and you're walking in it, and you're falling in it, I'm just going to tell you something. Jehovah Jireh is alive and well. Jehovah Mephalti is alive and well. And King Jesus is your intercessor. David needed faith. Faith that was alive. And not only that, David needed an intercessor. And guess what? God gave him one. Her name is Abigail. Watch this. Verse 18 says, Abigail acted quickly. It says she acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. I'm going to just tell you something. She didn't just give David a little bit of water, a little bit of bread. Man, she cleaned out the pantry for him. Now listen, personally, I want some of Miss Faye's strawberry cake. Okay? I don't want no raisin cakes. Okay? I'd rather have the strawberry cakes, but raisin cakes were quite popular back in the day. I'm glad that popularity has come and gone. Okay? Yeah, strawberry has replaced it, at least in the Thomas household. But this woman, she went out of her way. And I love how it says in verse 18, she acted quickly. You want to know why she acted quickly? It goes back to how she was described. She was intelligent. She was a learner. She was an understander. She was filled with knowledge. And listen to me, she knew how to respond to adversity. She knew how to respond to adversity. Watch this. Verse 23. It says, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. Why do you think she did that? I'm going to tell you why. Because she knew who David was. Which leads me to believe and know that Nabal knew who he was too. See, you can't give Nabal any credit here. Abigail knew who David was. And she knew that he was the anointed one who would be the next king because she bowed down to him like a king. Like one who had power. So it says she fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord. They don't just call anybody my lord. Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. Now, this is his wife. Man, this verse scared me. Like, Jeff, you better wake up, man, because your wife, man, she's going to talk to a lot of people, and you don't want her to say, that's my wicked husband, Jeff, right? So, husbands, I'm trying to give you some free advice right here from the Bible. It don't cost you nothing. Just love on your wives. Treat them with respect. It says, I'm choked up. Pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. Listen to this. He is just like his name. His name means fool. And folly goes with him. She knew her husband well. Right? She knew him well. And she didn't try to excuse it. She said, and as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord had sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, who is she pointing to? Who is she pointing David to? She's pointing David to his God. She's reminding David of who he is and whose he is, and watch this, why he is. She says, and now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. May they be like fools, and may the folly of their ways trip them up and be a snare to them. That's what she's saying. She's saying, you don't have to do anything, David, because of who you are, whose you are, and why you are. God's got you. Isn't that good? Verse 27, she says, let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God, this is so good. This is intercession. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. But what was David about to do? He was about to fight his own battle. She reminded him, hey, you fight the Lord's battles. Oh, I love this. You fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living, right? Of the living by who? By the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies will hurl away. They will be hurled away as from the pocket of a, what's that next word? A sling. do you think that's an accident that she used the word sling? Do you think maybe she's tapping into something, right? Tapping into something about David, right? You didn't kill the giant Goliath with Saul's weapons. You killed him with what God gave you. You were doing God's work. You were fighting the Lord's battle with the Lord's weapons. Now tell me, Abigail, you're intelligent. That girl knows what she's doing. Yeah. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. I'm going to tell you something. Abigail interceded for David. That's what this is. This is intercession. She wanted David to walk worthy. She wanted David to trust in the Lord's provision and the Lord's deliverance. And she verbalized that. These were incredible words delivered by an incredible, intelligent woman. This was a powerful and prayerful plea. They were words to remind David, here's who you are, here's whose you are, and here's why you are. Don't forget it. Look, David could have killed her on the spot. He could have done that. He could have done that. But she was interceding for him. She reminded him, you belong to the Lord. She reminded him that vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's pretty tough, isn't it? How many of you, when somebody does something wrong to you, you want to do something back to them? Right? Is that a struggle? Am I the only one that struggles like that? Right, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Right? You mess with me, I'm going to mess with you. Like, that's a real battle. But I love this. Because Abigail wasn't just reminding David who he was and whose he was and why. She's reminding Jeff Thomas in 2024. Because Jeff Thomas is going to flip to Romans chapter 12. You ready for this? Christ followers, when people insult you and people reject you, sin is crouching at your door and your enemy, the devil, wants you to bite back. Wants you to fight back. Wants you to protect your name and protect your integrity and protect your character. That's what the enemy wants. But let me remind you of what God says. You ready? Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Somebody want to explain to me what that word anyone means? Everybody? Everyone? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, they all mean the same. It means your enemies, your family, your friends, your closest brother, sister, it don't matter. You ain't supposed to repay evil for evil anytime, anywhere, with anybody. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here it is, verses 19 through 21. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. That's God. That ain't David and that ain't Jeff. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to tell you, church, that's a message we need to wrap our hearts around. That's a message we need to wrap our minds around. Because this world is coming against us. It always has. Let's just be honest. It always has. Satan is the prince of this world, and so the ways of this world have always come against the church. We're just feeling that heat and that pressure, right? We're just feeling it today. And so because the world says this and the world treats us this that way, we think we're supposed to be some kind of defenders of the gospel, like God needs us to defend him. Did Jesus show us that? I'm just asking. Did Jesus tell us to pick up our swords and fight? I'm going to ask you a question. Did he tell Peter to do that when they were trying to arrest him? Because Peter got the sword out. And what did Jesus tell him to do? Put the sword down. That ain't how we fight, Peter. We need to be reminded, don't we? Because we're tempted by the enemy. Sin is crouching at our door. Fight the way the world fights. Talk the way the world talks. Don't let them take advantage of you. What you going to do with Romans chapter 12? I'm just asking. Help me. What you going to do with Romans 12? 1 Samuel 25, in this next passage, and I'm not going to read all these verses. I invite you and encourage you to go back and read them. But in this next passage, verses 32 through 43, so Abigail has come and said, David, here's who you are, here's whose you are, and here's why you are. Don't you forget it. I'm so glad I've come here between you and Nabal and those men. I'm so glad I was able to come right here between, right, intercede, intercess for you before you have got blood on your hands. Unwanted and unneeded blood on your hands. So she's basically interceded for David. She's called him out, if you will. How does David respond? Well, right here in verses 32 through 43, it says David praised God for Abigail. Praise God for Abigail. Praise God for her intercession. He basically recognized, woman, you have kept me from bloodshed. You have kept me from avenging myself. You have kept me, right, from caving in to sin and self and falling. You've done that. Thank you. Praise God for you. You know what else happens? You ready for this? Okay. How many of you believe sin is serious? Oh my goodness, I got to start all over. I got to go to, you got Romans chapter 3 on that computer? We got to go to Romans chapter 3 so I can preach on sin. I'm going to tell you something, sin is serious. The consequences of sin are serious. And I'm not calling this a blanket coverage like this is going to happen to everybody. But I'm going to tell you what happens right here. You know what happens right here? The Lord struck Nabal down. Oh, Brother Jeff, you can't say that about God. I ain't saying it about God. God said it. You go look. Abigail went back to Nabal and said, I'm going to tell you something, husband. You almost blew it. David and his men were coming to kill you and all the men of our land. But I went out and I gave him food. I gave him provisions. And I reminded him of who he was. And whose he was and why he was. And so now he's not coming. You know what the Bible says? It says Nabal, it says he had a heart attack. It says he fell, right? He fell and his heart stopped. And for 10 days, right, he laid there like a statue. And on the 10th day, you know what it says? It says the Lord struck him down. The Lord struck him down, okay? God is love, but God hates sin. And sin has consequences. The Lord struck Nabal down. Dr. David Jeremiah says this, whatever his illness or cause of death was, stroke, heart attack, it was a direct consequence for dishonoring God's anointed king. See, when he rejected David, he didn't just reject David. You know what he did? He rejected God. And he felt the consequences of it. How many of you believe David's perfect? Good. He is not perfect. Because right after this, David asked Abigail to marry him. Here's the truth. David was already married. Uh-oh, Brother Jeff, what you going to do with this? Well, Brother Jeff ain't going to do nothing with it. Okay? I'm just going to preach what the Bible says, okay? But let me read you this. Dr. Tony Evans says, Though this action was clearly intended to honor a godly woman, David was already married. Polygamy was never God's ideal for his people. It was never his ideal for people. It was one woman, one man. David's polygamous marriage would result in horrific family dysfunction, and he would face the consequences of much grief. So even though in this moment, he may not have felt the consequences of a sinful action, I'm going to tell you something. He will. You come back and you hang with me, because 2 Samuel, we're going to see some family dysfunction. Why? Because of sinful choices. So here's what I want you to see, and I'm going to close. Number one, we are going to be tempted in this life to sin. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher, a deacon. I don't care if you read the Bible for an hour every morning, right? I don't care if you meet at the fire station on Wednesday morning and have 10, 20, 30 men praying over you, or in Halley Hall, have 15, 20 women reading the Bible with you and praying over you. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Sin is always crouching at your door. As long as the prince of this world is loose, and he is, God has allowed him, right, to be the prince of this world, you have an enemy, and he's going to come against you. You want to know why? Because you're an image bearer of God. And if he can't have your eternity, which is Christ followers, he can't. He wants your witness. He wants your testimony. He wants your demonstration of God's righteousness and worthiness. He wants it. So sin is going to always be crouching at your door. In this world, we will be tempted to sin. So, Brother Jeff, what do we need? I already told you at the very beginning. You know what we need? We need an active faith. What is that? That is a vibrant relationship with the Lord. A vibrant relationship with the Lord. We don't just come to church on Sunday, wave our hands and say, "I love you, Lord," and then go all week with our Burger King minds and our Burger King hearts, and then come back on Sunday and say, "I love you, Lord." If that's the case, try that all week long, husbands and wives. And come back and preach the message for me next Sunday. Because if all I do is wake up on Sunday morning and say, "Marty, I love you," and then all week long I don't say a word to her, don't do anything to respect her and honor her, she ain't going to believe a word I said. I love you, I do, and I want you to keep coming back. Okay? Because I like preaching to people just as much as I like preaching to myself. But I'm tired of this. I'm going to go to church Sunday and my week's going to go great. No, it's not. Because sin is crouching. I'm going to tell you something. Sin is sitting right by you right now in the church. Sin is waiting for you in your, hey, it's already seatbelt, right? Buckled in your car, waiting on you. It's waiting for you at the restaurant. Waitress comes out and your food ain't right. And you treat her like dirt instead of a child of God. All right, I'm not going to go on that sermon. But what we need is we need an active faith. We need one that is a fountain flowing to us and through us every minute of every hour of every day. Not just Sunday morning, 9:15 to 10:30 or 10:30 to 12. No, we need it every minute of every day. A vibrant relationship with the Lord that impacts the way we see people, the way we talk to people, and the way we touch people. Enemy or friend. And not only that, most importantly, we need an intercessor. Because we can't do this in and of ourselves. Having a pretty title like pastor or teacher in front of your name, that ain't going to do you no good in this life. I'm telling you, it ain't about your title and your position. It ain't about your performance. You know what it's about? It's about your praise. Let me say that again. It ain't about your performance. It's about your praise. God didn't create you to perform. He created you to praise Him. Him. So drop your title, drop your performance, and understand that without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. I believe that's in the scriptures, isn't it? Maybe in John chapter 15, abide in me, right? Because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. I'm going to tell you, we need an intercessor. We need one who stands for us and stands with us. And Jesus is our intercessor. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. We got VBS coming up, so I'm singing VBS songs in my head. For the Bible tells me so. Ready for this? Romans chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 7. You go look at it. I'm not going to tell you which verse because I'm going to make you read the whole thing. Romans chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 7. It says that Jesus always intercedes for us. It says that Jesus always stands in the gap for us. He is always with us. He is always for us. So you know what that tells me? I know sin's crouching at my door, but I got King Jesus, and he's got me. I know I got an enemy out there who wants to destroy me, who wants to kill me, who wants to destroy my testimony, destroy my witness, who wants to weaken the kingdom through me. But I got a king. I got a king. His name is Jesus. And Jesus intercedes for me. He is with me and he is for me. And so I can stand firm on this faith, this vibrant relationship that I have with God through Jesus Christ. I claim the name of Jesus. It is power. It is truth. It is life. It is light. And so I can stand in this world today knowing who I am, whose I am, and why I am. Does that mean I'm perfect? No, I am not. Does that mean I won't trip and fall when the rug's pulled out from it? No, but I'm going to get back up. You want to know why? Because Jesus is going to pick me up. And he's going to say, you're mine, and I got you. Get back up. Get on the path. Give him praise. I don't know who needed this message today, but I did. I did. Because I'm going to tell you, I need to be reminded of the faith that God has blessed me with. And I needed to be reminded of the intercessor who is always for me and always with me.